So if you're joining us this morning, we have been in a series that we started a couple of weeks ago, All Things New, and we've been talking about the Lord God Almighty who is always up to new stuff, doing new things in our hearts and in our lives. And the first week we talked about new breath. We talked about the breath of God, the presence of God in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The next week we talked about a new name, that each of us has a new identity in Jesus. And because of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, you and I have been adopted. We have the opportunity to be adopted into God's own family. And so this week, the best way that I think that I could come up with to describe to you what we're going to talk about this week is to talk about Seinfeld. And let's be honest, when is there a bad time to talk about Seinfeld? Let's be real. There was one wonderful episode of Seinfeld where Jerry, he buys his dad a... Well, I don't remember what the brand name of it was in the deal, but it was supposed to be like a BlackBerry, like a digital organizer. So for all of you kids in the room, it was like a phone that was not a phone, okay? Everything else the phone had that, but you couldn't make actual calls from it. So this was before we had phones that could do all of that stuff, right? And so he buys his dad a BlackBerry. And his dad, you know, is an older gentleman living in a retirement community in Florida, you know, and he gets the BlackBerry and he's like, what am I supposed to do with this? And Jerry's like, well, look, you can do all kinds of things with it. And they're at a restaurant, right? And so they had just paid for the bill, or they were about to pay for it. And he was like, look what you can do. You can pull up the calculator function and you can just type it all in here and you can figure out what the tip is supposed to be, right? You can use the calculator to figure it out. And dad was like, oh, it's a tip calculator, right? And he was so excited about it. But that's the only thing that he used it for, was a tip calculator. And every time he would go to a restaurant, he'd be like, let me pull out my handy dandy tip calculator. You know what? He would type it all in there but that's the only thing he would use it for. And Jerry kept being like, you know, it does a lot of other stuff other than that. And he was like, yeah, but a great tip calculator, you know? And I just think about how, you know, I remember when I first got an iPhone, you know, I mean, even that, like, I was overwhelmed with the amount of choices and options that my iPhone could actually accomplish, that it could actually do. And so I know I know some of you are like, boy, Brad, you're old. Yes, okay, I am. Shut up, okay? But yes, that's true. Sometimes we're just overwhelmed by all of the choices and options on there. And you and I all have, you know, elderly parents that we've given a gift like that to, and they use it for this one thing, and that's it pretty much. And you're like, wow, there's a lot more capability, but that's how it is, right? This happens though, friends, to you and I in our faith. I mean, what if we were approaching our faith, we were approaching Christianity in the same way that Jerry's dad approached the BlackBerry? What if our faith, our Christianity was supposed to be, it was meant to be so much more than what we're making it, than how we're living it out? What if it had capabilities that were beyond what we could imagine even and what we were utilizing it for? What if that was the truth about you and I? And I'm here to tell you this morning, we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning where Jesus is talking about exactly this. He's talking about religion. And here's the thing, religion is a modern Western word. Okay, we've invented religion, and the word religion, it's a word that's meant to describe a way of living, right? A philosophy of living, a way of being, right? And so there are lots of religions in the world, but in the ancient world, and even in some places in the world today, right, the concept of religion is completely foreign. They have no idea what we're talking about when we say that, right? The reason is because in the ancient world, when you grew up, right, your understanding of the cosmos, of the way the world worked around you, your understanding of the cosmos was so ingrained in you, it was so pervasive that you didn't think about it as a way of living or a philosophy in other words, like you weren't going out there when you were a kid and trying to choose which philosophy you were going to follow. Like the world around you, your understanding of the cosmos was just so ingrained in you that it was just how things were. It was just the way things worked. That's how it went. But in the Western world, we don't understand it that way. We think of religion as a philosophy, as some rules to follow to make your life better. And I want you to understand that if that's how we're approaching our faith this morning, then we're using our iPhones for a tip calculator. There's so much more that our faith can do. There's so much more that our Christianity was designed to do. And so this morning, when we look at this passage, you're going to see some differences between what Jesus was describing religion as and what he was saying the new thing was that he came to institute when he was born and when he lived and when he died and he was resurrected. So let me say this. If you're here with us this morning and you're a guest, maybe you're here this morning and church has not, it's not what you didn't grow up in church. This has not been a thing for you, right? And so maybe you're visiting this morning because a friend invited you or something else, and you're not even sure how you feel about church, right? You're not even sure how you feel about religion. If that's where you are this morning, I just want to say this is the perfect day for you to be here. Because I believe that God has a word to share with you about what our faith is supposed to look like. If you're on the live stream this morning and religion is not, you're not sure how you feel about religion. You think, man, religion is probably not something that you want to be a part of. Can I just say, me too. Me too. I'm not sure how I feel about religion. Guess what? Jesus has an opinion about it too, and we're going to get to that. So this is the perfect time for you to be tuning in and hearing from the Word of God what he says, what Jesus says about what he came to do. Okay? So Luke chapter 5 is where we read earlier this morning. Chrissy read that for us earlier this morning. But Luke chapter 5 verse 33 says this. Okay? Here's what it says. It says, one day, some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? So, the first thing that I want to talk about this morning is simply this. Religion is an outward observance. And that's what was going on in this passage. The Pharisees, they came to Jesus, and they're like, look, all of our disciples, because Jesus was a rabbi, right? He had positioned himself as a rabbi. He had chosen 12 disciples who were walking around with him, but he wasn't the only person by any stretch of the imagination in Galilee and in Judea who was a rabbi. There were lots of rabbis, okay? And they all had disciples. And so all these Pharisees had disciples. And so the Pharisees were talking to Jesus. They're like, look, all of our disciples, and even all of John's disciples, right? All of them, they do all of the fasts and they do all of the things. But your disciples are always having a party. What's up with that? What's up with that? And so here's a couple of things that you need to know as we kind of go further. The law of God, right, commands only one fast. It was supposed to happen on the Day of Atonement. The people were supposed to fast in preparation for the Day of Atonement, whenever a sacrifice was going to be offered for the sins of the people of Israel, okay? But over the course of time, all kinds of different fasts were instituted and were practiced. And in fact, in Zechariah, which is right at the end of the Old Testament, in Zechariah, the prophet there is prophesying about what it's going to be like in the future when the Messiah comes. And in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19, he says this. He says, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The traditional fasts and times of mourning you've kept in early summer, midsummer, autumn, and winter, right? That's a lot of different times where they were fasting and mourning. They're now ended. They'll become festivals of joy and celebration for the people of Judah. So, love, truth, and peace. And so what was happening was the Jewish people were fasting every 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th month of the year. And the Pharisees, who were asking Jesus this question right here, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. Two times every week they fasted. But they didn't just fast twice a week. They made sure everybody knew that they were fasting, okay? They wanted everybody to know that that's what they were doing, that they were religious and holy people who were practicing all of these things. Another thing that you need to know about Pharisees is that the Pharisees in Jesus' day were like lawyers. They were experts in the law, which maybe explains some of why we find them so offensive, okay? They were experts in the law. They were lawyers. If you're a lawyer here this morning, I just want to say I appreciate you. I love you, and I appreciate what you do. But the Pharisees were lawyers, and they were experts in the law. So they would, like, sometimes they would judge when there was a case whether something was right or wrong because they knew the law better than anybody else. And they loved for everyone to know about how much they knew about the law. Now, there aren't people like this in the world today, right? People who like to demonstrate their knowledge for us, right? They love for us to see and know how smart they are and how accomplished they are. We don't know anybody like that. Please don't look around at your neighbor next to you, because we don't want them to fall under conviction yet. But there are people like this in the world. There were people like that in Jesus' day. People were experts in the law. They wanted everybody to understand how smart they were. They wanted everybody to understand how much they knew about the law and how much they knew about what God had to say about how we were supposed to live our lives. They wanted everybody to know it. And so they lived their lives in such a way that people would look at them and people would notice, right? How did the Pharisees know whether or not Jesus's guys were fasting, right? They knew because they were watching. And how did everybody know that the Pharisees were fasting twice a week, right? Even though Jesus said it was more. They knew because the Pharisees wanted everyone to know about it. And Jesus actually, he actually addresses that in another part of Scripture where he said, look, when you're fasting, don't walk around with this hangdog look on your face like, look at me, everybody, I'm fasting, right? But wash your face, man. Put on some clean clothes. Don't let anybody know you're doing it, because it's not about impressing other people. It's about making your heart right before God. The problem wasn't the fast, y'all. The problem was the reason for the fasting. It's all about comparison. It's all about other people seeing us. It's all about other people feeling like we have got it under control. And sometimes, y'all, and look, maybe you have been a part of a church like this, maybe you haven't, but sometimes in churches, we like to have a bunch of rules, because then when we follow the rules that we have instituted, other people, we can say to other people, look how much better at this we are than you, right? And there's some churches that want to talk about the rules all the time, about making sure we follow all the rules. They want to talk about it all the time. That's what they kind of lead with. And the reason is, if we really burn it down, the reason is because we want to feel better about ourselves. We want people to think we're smart. We want people to think we're holy. I'm not perfect, but I sure am following the rules better than that guy, right? Here's the problem with all of that. Religion, that's what religion is. Religion is an outward observance. And religion is empty. It doesn't hold any life. And some of you don't even need for me to tell you that, because you've been in a place that there's a word that we've coined to kind of describe this kind of attitude and this kind of thinking. It's called legalism, right? It's called focusing on the rules, on doing the right things and not doing the wrong things, like focusing on the rules. You've been in a legalistic kind of environment before, and it did not lead you to life. It was deadly for you. It was toxic for you. And that's what always happens with religion. When we're trying to do all of these things, when we're trying to follow all of the rules so that we can feel good about ourselves or so that other people will think we're holy, what that actually is hypocrisy. Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever heard somebody say, I don't go to church because it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites? Well, that's true, okay? Let me be honest with you. And I'm the chief one. If we're following all of the rules, if we're trying to do all of the right things so other people can think we're good, sooner or later they're going to figure out that we're not, that we don't have it all together, that we don't have all the answers. And let me just say something to you here. This is a side note, okay, but I think it's important. If you're a parent here today, can I just say, your kids can tell, okay? Your children can tell. And the reason why so many young people walk away from their faith is because their parents are practicing religion. They're following the rules. They're going to church when they're supposed to go to church. They're trying to follow all the rules so that other people will think that they're smart or good or holy. And our children can see through it. They see through it because they understand that their parents' practice of their religion does not make them more loving. It doesn't make them more humble. It doesn't make them more servant-hearted. It doesn't make them more concerned about the needs of the people around them. It just makes them feel better about themselves. And if you're here this morning and that's been your approach to religion, I need to warn you, your kids can see it. They see through it. And if that's what we do, we shouldn't be surprised when our children one day reject it because it's fake, because it's empty, and because it's meaningless. It doesn't impact the world around us in any real way. All it impacts is our own opinion of ourselves. That's the only thing it does. And ultimately, that kind of living leads to death. And our children are going to figure it out if that's what we're doing. And we got to be honest about that. Religion is an outward observance. Okay, but that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a real relationship. Let me say that again. Christianity is a real relationship. Look what Jesus says next in Luke chapter 5. So Jesus responded. They asked him this question. Why are your disciples always fasting? Why don't they follow the rules? Why don't they do it as good as we do it, right? And Jesus says, do wedding guests fast while they're celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast. But Jesus says to the disciples here, the literal interpretation, do wedding guests, right? The literal interpretation of that word is sons of the bridal chamber. And what it meant was bridegroom attendants. Now, as soon as I say bridegroom attendants, we get a picture in our mind of groomsmen, okay? And here's our picture of groomsmen, all right? I apologize if you're a groomsman out there, you're going to be in the near future. Our picture of groomsmen are, they're the boneheads, right, that are always doing all kinds of dumb stuff right up until the point of the wedding, and you're just praying that they show up on time, and with their tuxedo, actually, they don't show up with like the wrong size shoes or with a different shirt, right? You're just praying that they actually went and did the fitting and did all the stuff that they were supposed to do so that when they get to the wedding, they don't mess everything up. That's often how we think of groomsmen, right? But in Jesus' day, that's not what groomsmen were at all. The groomsmen were the close personal friends of the groom. And these were the people, their job was to make sure that the wedding went off without a hitch, that it was completely successful. But here's the other thing. Weddings in Jesus' day weren't what we do today, where we get together for like an hour and a half or whatever, and we have a wedding, and then we have a rehearsal, and maybe if we're really going all out, we might have a dance or whatever, and it might last a little longer, a meal or whatever, might last a little longer. That's not at all what Jesus in weddings day. Weddings in Jesus' day were like six-day events. They were several days, and there was a party every night, and there was all kinds of logistics that had to happen in order to make that thing happen without a hitch, right? Happen successfully. These groomsmen were the best friends of the groom, and they invested their own money. They provided their own resources, livestock from their own flocks to make sure that the wedding was an absolute bash. And the reason why it was so important is because it was an honor-shame culture. And you put on a party for everybody. You served all of your community, and that brought your family honor. And honor was a currency that people traded in those days. It was important. It was an important job that these groomsmen had. But they were the best friends, the ones he trusted the most, the ones he could depend on, the ones he knew were going to make sure that everything went well. The groom wouldn't just give anybody that job. And Jesus is talking about his disciples in this passage when he says, look, do the groomsmen fast? Do they mourn whenever the wedding's going on? No. No, they don't. They party. They have a good time because it's a celebration. That's what it is. And he describes these disciples as his close, trusted friends. But guess what, guys? Here's what the Lord wants to say to us this morning. Like, that's what he wants. That's who he wants for us to be, too. That's what he's designed for us to be, his close, personal friends. Last week, we talked about being adopted into the family of God. We talked about being given God's name, God's honor, being placed upon you and I. That's what it means to be a Christian. And it's not a list of rules. It's not a checklist of things that we have to do, or a checklist of things that we're not supposed to do. It's a relationship with a living being, Lord God Almighty, that changes everything about who we are. And I know that sounds kind of metaphysical and weird, and there's probably some people out there, look, it's a whole lot easier if you just give me a checklist. Yes, I agree. It would be much easier if we just had a checklist. But what God wants to do is so much more than that. He wants you to look at this thing that he's given you and understand that it does so much more than just calculate the tip. Right? It's so much more meaningful than all of that. Let me put it to you this way. Let's say that you went out and you read a book, right? Those of you who are married, let's say that you went out and you read a book on things to do, right? 7 steps to a better marriage. You can find all of those. They're everywhere, right? 7 steps to a better marriage, okay? Let's say you went out, you got that book, and you read it. And you were like, great, now I have the list. And so then what you did, you took a piece of paper and you wrote it out, all of the 7 things. Look at your wife when she talks to you, right? Okay, right? Have a date night once a week, right? You wrote them all down. Right? Actually ask her how her day went, right? All of these things that you should do if you want to have a better marriage, if you want to be a good husband. Let's pretend like you got all those things and you wrote them out as a checklist, and then every day you made sure that you did them. Check, 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 I did it. And then every day you went on to Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or wherever it is you go, right? Every day you went on there and you're like, another day down, another day in the books, another day of being the perfect husband, right? Guys, I got this on lockdown. Look how good I'm doing. I got my checklist, 350 of the 365 days this year, right? Let's say you did that. Let's say that's how you operated. And guys, when I say this, we laugh about it, but all of us know that one friend or that one person in our life who posts about how great of a spouse they are on Facebook, right? So that everybody will see how amazing they are. I mean, we all know these people, okay? And we all know the people who post like sappy things about their spouse on social media, even though their spouse is not even on social media and never even sees it, right? And the reason they're doing it is because they want people to see what a loving spouse I am. Look how much I love my wife, I'm typing about her on my computer, right? We all know those people. We all have been around those folks, and we all can fall into the trap of doing that. But can I just suggest something to you? If you're going through the checklist of things that you should do and should not do in your marriage so that other people can think you're an amazing husband, you're not doing your relationship with your wife any favors. In fact, that leads not to intimacy, that leads to brokenness. That leads to toxicity in your relationship, not to health. And I know, look, if empty the dishwasher is on the checklist, some of you wives are like, look, I don't care. I don't care why he's doing it. If he could just do it, even if it's for himself, please, if he could just empty the dishwasher. I get that. I get it. But I'm telling you, filling out the checklist for the sake of filling out the checklist so that you can feel good about yourself or so that other people can feel good about you or think that you're awesome, that way leads to death. It does not lead to intimacy with your spouse. And the same is true in our relationship with the Lord God Almighty. I mean, yeah, there are things that we can do to have a better relationship with God. Yes, there are things we should not do if we want to have a healthy relationship with God. But if we're doing all of those things so that we can feel better about ourselves, then we shouldn't be surprised when our faith is empty and meaningless. And when adversity comes our way, why it withers and fades. We shouldn't be surprised when we get to the end of all of it and we're like, what am I even doing? It's empty. It's not about that. It's about being in the presence of the groom. That's what it's about. It's about being invited into the family of God. Christianity is a real relationship. In 1 Peter 1:8, listen to what the writer of 1 Peter says. The writer of 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, you love him even though you've never seen him, though you do not see him now. You trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. It's our proximity to Jesus. It's our trust in Jesus that gives us joy. The whole point of Christianity is to be close to Jesus. So Christianity is a real relationship. And here's something else you need to know. New and old don't mix. New and old don't mix. But don't listen to me, right? Don't believe it because I said it. Believe it because Jesus said it. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus then gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. The new wine will burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. I mean, no one takes a new pair of jeans and cuts them up so they can patch their old nasty jeans. No one does that. Think about it this way. I have a Ford F-150. It is magnificent, okay? It is a glory. His name is Landry. And for those of you who know me, you know why my truck is named Landry. Go Cowboys, okay? His name is Landry, and I love my truck, okay? But it's got 230,000 miles. Landry's got 230,000 miles on him, okay? He's getting up there, all right? Now, let's pretend like tomorrow my alternator went out on my F-150. Let's pretend like Landry's alternator went out, okay? And then let's just say that there was just this amazing, generous billionaire, right, who knew that my alternator had gone out and that my truck had 230,000 miles on it. And so they just bought me a brand new 2022 F-150 loaded to the max, right? The leather interior, you know, and all of the bells and whistles, all of the great things. They bought me a brand new 2022 F-150. And they said, Brad, here you go. Here's you a brand new truck. Imagine what would happen if I looked at them and said, thank you so much. I appreciate this gift so much because I can take the alternator off of this truck and I can put it in my old truck and I bet it'll work. I mean, I would be the biggest moron in the history of the world if that's what I did, right? That would be stupid. That would be dumb of me to do that. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You don't cut up your new clothes to put patches on your old clothes. And friends, we laugh at that kind of stuff. But can I just suggest that many of us here this morning, this is what we're doing. We think of Christianity as this thing where we can cut off a couple of pieces of it that we believe are helpful, and we can just sew it onto our old life. We're not going to put on new clothes. Ain't nobody got time for that. I'm going to take my old clothes. I'm going to cut off some of the pieces of the new thing that I like, right? The things that I find interesting or fascinating. I'm going to cut those out, and I'm going to put them on my old, nasty, worn-out clothes. Guys, that's ludicrous. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's ludicrous. Don't do that. You can't do that. The only way to have real relationship with Jesus Christ is for us to take off our old life, for us to lay aside our old life, and for us to put on the new life that Jesus has for us. There's no halfway with Jesus. We can't just take the pieces of Jesus that we like and try to attach them to our old self. It's not going to match. It's going to tear away. It will not work, and everybody will look at us and go, man, that's some funny looking people over there, you know, look at all those crazy looking patches on them. It doesn't even look right. And friends, can I suggest to you that when our culture looks at us right now, you know what they think a lot of times? Those people look ridiculous. They got all kinds of funky patches on them. I mean, they're still arrogant. They're still, you know, convinced that they're the only ones who have all of the knowledge, right? They're still hateful. But they can quote a few Bible verses. It looks dumb, terrible, repulsive to our culture. There's only one way to Jesus, and that's to have new clothes. Old wineskins, man, old wineskins are, and you need to write it down. Today's the day. Today, January the 16th, 2022, we talked about wine in a Baptist church, okay? Today's the day. Write it down somewhere and tell all your friends. So old wineskins were brittle. They're old, and so they're made out of animal skins, and so they would be old and brittle. And so if you put new wine in it, new wine expands as it ages, and when it would expand, it would just rupture. It would rupture the old wineskins, and it would tear them up. No one in their right mind will put new wine in an old wineskin. You put new wine in a new wineskin because the new wineskin was malleable and it would expand. It would stretch with the wine as it aged, right? You wouldn't do that. You would ruin it. It would ruin the new wine if you put it in an old wineskin. And yet, that is exactly what we do. As you learn and you grow in Christ, if you're trying to put everything that you're learning about and growing in Christ, if you're trying to put it into your old life, it's going to rupture. It's going to explode everywhere. And it's going to taint the new life that you're trying to live and the new things that you're learning. You got to completely shift your paradigm. You have to completely start over from scratch. We have to be able to say to the Lord God Almighty, no, I'm not giving you a piece of myself. I'm not giving you a part of myself. I'm not giving you a half of myself. I'm giving you everything that I am. I am yours completely. Make me new. And then we begin this relationship with God that changes everything about who we are. And that's what God promises us. That's what God wants for us. New and old don't mix. The last thing we got to remember is we can't get comfortable either. Look what Jesus says in Luke 5:39. He said, but no one drinks the old wine and seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. And he's talking to the Pharisees. He's calling them out at this point because the Pharisees, they were resistant to any kind of change. What Jesus was teaching was a challenge to them. But they were resistant to it. You know why? Because they were comfortable. Because they had control. They had the power. They didn't want anything to change because it would mess things up. It would make things awkward for them. They would have to do things in a different way. It might threaten their position. It might threaten their power in their community. And so they didn't want anything to change because they needed things to stay the way they were. Because if they were the way they were, they could control them. And boy, I mean, as soon as I was saying those words, some of you thought about some church experiences that you've had. Some experience with believers that you've had who we don't want anything to be different. We don't want anything to be new. We don't want anything that's going to make me uncomfortable. If it changes, if things change, right, then I'm not in control, then I'm not the boss, right? We can't have that. We can't have that. But the problem is that when Jesus comes into our lives, he transforms everything. And Christianity, guys, if we're living out Christianity the way that Jesus designed for it to live, let me give you a news flash. I promise you, if we live out our faith the way that God wants it to be lived out, if we have a real life-changing relationship with God, here's what I promise. It will not be comfortable. He will lead you and I into places to do things that we are not comfortable doing. He will lead us into things that we're not even sure we can accomplish or do. Do you know why? Because when we're in those places, doing things that we're not even sure we can do, then we can't rely on our own strength. We can't be in control. We have to trust God Almighty. And that's what he wants, is for us to trust him. So if we have a real relationship with God, I promise you he is going to lead us to do things that we're not comfortable with, that feel awkward, out of place, beyond our abilities. I promise you he will do that. This morning, if you look at your faith and you feel comfortable, it may be because you just got some old wineskins that you're trying to pour all this new wine into. And eventually, it's going to explode. You don't want to say to the Lord God Almighty, you know what? I'm good with the old wine. I like my life the way it was. I like my life the way it was when I could think about God 2 times a week. Sunday morning, Wednesday night. I like my life the way it was. When I don't have to think about serving the people in my community, I just have to think about acting the right way. I like my life the way it was, when I don't have to address the suffering and the hardship and the oppression and the hurt that's going on around me. I don't have to do that. I can just come to church, and if I sing the songs loud enough, right, then I'm good. But that's not how it works. Don't get comfortable. Because if you're comfortable, if you're just operating in your comfort zone, then your faith is just a tip calculator. It's essentially worthless. And it's not going to lead you to anything good. So here's my question for you and I today. And I'm going to pose this to you, and I'm posing it to myself at the same time. Who's ready? I mean, who's ready to leave behind empty rules and discover real relationship? Who's ready to lean in to serving God? Who's ready to say, Lord, I'm listening to you. I want you to guide my steps. I want you to lead me in the way that you have designed that I should go. I'm giving everything that I am to you. Wherever it is you want me to go, whatever it is you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Who's ready for that? Who's ready for a life that goes so far beyond what we could ask or imagine in this moment? That's more beautiful, that's more wild, that's more extravagant than anything that you and I could imagine. Anything maybe that you and I were even raised to believe it could be. What if there's more? What if there's more? So if you're here this morning and you thought that Christianity was all about like making sure that you go to church a certain number of times a year and not doing certain things, you know, don't smoke or chew or date girls who do. If that's what you thought Christianity was, if you felt like that's what it was, then and this morning you're hearing something, this is totally new. Let me say, I'm so glad you're here today, because this morning, if you'll come before the Lord God Almighty and you'll say, Lord God, I need you. I've made a mess of my life at times. I need you. Please forgive me. I give all of myself to you. If you would say that to the Lord God Almighty, then he's going to do something amazing. He's going to perform a miracle in your life. He's going to introduce himself to you in all of his majesty and in all of his glory. He's going to take his name, his presence, and he's going to put it on you. He's going to call you his son, his daughter, and he's going to draw you into his family. That's what Lord God wants to do today. And all we have to do is just admit that we need that and then receive it from him. Would you do that today? And how about those of us who have been spending a whole lot of energy trying to make sure that everybody thought that we were doing it right and that we were handling our business and that we had this whole religion thing figured out? How about some of us who just need to lay that down and say, no, it's not about what other people think of me. It's about my position. It's about my heart before the Lord God. It's about surrendering to him, and I'm going to do that from now on. Is there anybody here who needs that? I know I do. Imagine what the Lord could do with a room of this size full of people who were like, Lord, fill me up with your spirit. Fill me up with your power, and then unleash me upon this dark and dying world. And I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what it looks like. I just want to be yours. Can I tell you what it would look like? Small group of people, 12 guys, few others, gathered in a tiny little room after Jesus had ascended into heaven. They prayed this same prayer that I'm asking you and I to pray. And the Holy Spirit of God filled that room. Tongues of flame appeared over their head. The power of the Holy Spirit of God came into each one of those people. They walked out of that room and they absolutely transformed the course of human history. God used them to spread the glory of his name to the farthest reaches of the earth. And you and I are sitting in this building today talking about Jesus because of what happened in that room. That's what God wants to do with his church. That's what God wants to do with First Baptist Church Shallow Water. That's what God wants to do with you, and that's what he wants to do with me. So we need to make room. Let's make room for God to do whatever it is that he wants to do. In the name of Jesus. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your spirit with us this morning. Thank you for the work of your spirit in this place. Lord, we recognize that we need you. Lord, we recognize that even when we're not trying to, Lord, even the best of our abilities will lead us, Lord, to take this beautiful thing that you have given us in relationship with you and to turn it into something it was never supposed to be. Without even realizing it, God, without even realizing it, we'll start to tear the pieces off of the new clothes that you've given us to patch the old ones that we've got. We'll start to try to pour your new wine into old wineskins. Would you forgive us? Would you speak to us this morning? Would you answer this prayer that is the cry of our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.